And here we are coming to you live from the Top Secret Broadcasting Compound and Research Facility. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today. And I'm going to have a little bit of a shortened program today. Sweetie Pie and I have to go to the doctor to get checked out. Lisa says that hers is a routine checkup and mine's a checkup from the neck up. I don't know what that means, but that's what she said I'm going for. Anyway, good to be with you today. And I'm going to try to pack in as much as I can today. We had a visitor with us last night from Pennsylvania. He was an over-the-road truck driver. He just pulled in and came to our Wednesday evening Bible study last night. We had a great time with him, fellowshiped with him. He come by this morning, and he was sharing just some things that he had gleaned from the Watchman broadcast and different things like that. And he was talking about the blood and the blood types and so on. And as he was talking to me, he said something about opening the gate. And I'll explain what I'm talking about here in a little bit, but it blessed my heart. I made a note of it, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to mention that today. First thing I want you to do, we're all going to get out a King James Bible, either a hard version, printed Bible, or your soft version, purebiblesearch.com, download, install the Bible Search software. I still hear from people everywhere saying they love it. God is using it, and here's what I like about it. It's what I like the most. That software, what it does is that it searches the Scripture. That's what it was designed to do. You can just read the Bible with it, which is what I like. I've got my old King James that my mother got me. And I like to read it, don't get me wrong, because I make notes in it and draw little things and so on. This is the Bible that I've had for probably the last 20 years, and it's got all of my notes in it. When God just turned me loose in 1998, Study and Prophecy, I was reading this book, and I was understanding things that I'd never really thought about before. But anyway, I like to read from the Pure Bible Search software, and if you're like me, you have to make the letters bigger. And I don't know if you know how to do that. Let me just show you that very quickly. It's an easy trick. But you go to Settings, Configure, and right here where it says Text and Text Color and Fonts, if in the Scripture Browser font I have set to 14, don't laugh. You'll get there one of these days. The search results font is set to a 12, and those are the sizes of the letters that appear. If I bump it up like that, there's a live preview. Donna, you're awesome putting that live preview in there so you don't have to guess. But I keep that at about a 12, and I keep the Scripture font at about a 15 or 16. I'll put it at 16 today for the live broadcast so you can see the Scriptures. And you just hit Apply or hit OK, and it'll apply those settings. But anyway, search the Scriptures to see whether things that people are saying are true. And what I like the most about it is that now people can be free. The software is free. The Bible should be free. And it makes people free. The truth, Jesus said, shall make you free. Not set you free. He said it will make you free. There's a difference. The Word of God being the Word of truth, making you free, it removes the yoke of bondage that men try to place on you. It could be said that heads of state, dictators, tyrants, put people in bondage. With that, I would agree. But I think the greater bondage doesn't come from a political head of state or a dictator or a king or a queen or a Hillary. Did I say that? The real bondage, the worst bondage that people can get in or people can be put in, is religious bondage. because you're not just putting them in bondage as far as their body, their flesh is concerned. You're wrapping a chain around their soul, and you're telling, if you're the benevolent dictator of a religious ideology, then you are telling the people who are subject to you, you must obey me, you must do what I say, or you cannot go to heaven. And I hate that. And I don't care what form it comes in. I don't care if it's from the Catholic Church. By the way, did you see the Pope falling? Sprinkling incense everywhere. Must have whiffed up a few more of those fumes. You know what I'm saying? Some kind of funny smoke was coming out of there. He was over in Poland, and he's splashing incense all over everything. And he's walking across the stage. Only, I guess, his religious robes were covering up the fact that the stage stepped down and he stepped on it, not knowing that there was a step there, just thinking he was just going to walk straight across and kaboom, crash. Pope, pieces of Pope falling everywhere. And, of course, you could think, you know, like Babylon is falling. But anyway, I don't care what form the bondage comes in, whether it's from the Catholic Pope who tells everybody, you must do what we tell you to do. I am the Pope. I am the vicar of Christ. I am Christ here on this earth. You must do what I tell you to do, or you cannot go to heaven, or you're going to spend time in purgatory, and you must buy a mass. You must pray this prayer. You must do this. You must do that. You must eat this and drink this, or you cannot go to heaven. That's bondage. But it comes in other forms, people. It comes in the form of the liberal pulpit speaker who tells people that they can remain in their sinful lifestyle and still please and serve God and honor God living in a wicked, sinful lifestyle, which is bondage. It is chains, pure and simple. And the liberal will not tell you that you can be free from the chains of sin. They won't tell you that. They will try to speak to the lust of your flesh and the pride of your life and then say to you, oh, you can be that way. It's okay. God made you that way. Don't worry about it. That's bondage. But then you have the other extreme. You have an I am a fundamentalist. I put the mental in fundamental, okay? I am a fundamental. I believe in the fundamentals of the Scripture, the foundations of this Bible. Number one, the inspiration of the Word of God. It's right in everything it says. The deity of Christ, He is God. Before Abraham was, I am. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Those are fundamentals. Salvation by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But religion, especially Christian fundamentalism, it could be a very dangerous ideology if the preacher or the pastor or the evangelist or whoever it is lays upon men moral or lifestyle burdens and telling them, if you do not dress this way and comb your hair this way, if you don't live this kind of lifestyle, you don't wear this kind of clothing at church, and if you watch this on television, then you're probably not a Christian. That is bondage. And it's funny to me because it comes from the mouth of men who would say there is nothing you can do ever to lose your salvation. And yet, they will lay and pile burdens upon people about lifestyle and tell them that they must do those things in order to really be saved or to please God or to be holy or whatever it is. You can't go to this amusement park. You can't watch this show on television. You can't have this kind of car. You have to do this. You have to cut your hair like this. And you have to do this. And don't get me wrong. The Bible is full of life standards to live by. The Bible teaches that women ought to be modest and they ought to look feminine. The Bible says that men ought not have long hair. It is a shame for a man to have long hair. But if we're not careful, we will replace the grace of God with these lifestyle issues and put these on people. What I like about the Pure Bible Search software is that it makes people free, because if some guy behind a pulpit says something and it doesn't sound right to you, but he says you have to believe this, you have to go along for this. If you don't want me to call you a name and preach about you next Sunday, then you better believe what I'm telling you to believe. And then all of a sudden you're thinking in your mind, you know what, he said that, but he didn't quote scripture. I wonder where that is. And then you go and you search the scriptures like the Bereans to see whether these things be true or not. I'll tell you, the worst kind of bishop or pastor or church leader or whatever is one who ridicules and condemns those who do not follow his teachings, saying to them that they can't question him, they can't contradict him. Woe be to the one who goes against this man, because he's going to ridicule them. He's going to poke fun at them. He's going to call them names. He's going to tell everybody he knows they're not really saved like we are. The Bible makes men free. It breaks the yoke of bondage that is laid upon men by evil pulpits. There are good pulpits in this country still. Thank God for it. But there are some evil men in evil pulpits in this country. In this country, who do nothing but try to put people under yokes of bondage. You must listen to me. You must agree with me on everything. You must see it my way, or you're really not saved. I like being free, and I like to see people made free. Some people, you just know, they've been in bondage so long that no matter how much scripture you give them, they don't want it. They don't want, for some reason, freedom. I don't know. Liberty just doesn't work with them. I pity that person. Take your Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This is where we're going to start today. I've got several places I want to go. I got a good thing from the, I think his name is Ed. I forgot his name. And he's here right now. But anyway, he shared something with us this morning. Bless my heart. Somebody sent me an email earlier today with a website of a biotechnology/pharmaceutical company. And they said, Pastor, take a look at the name. And I saw the name. Cue the music. So I'm going to show you that, at what it is and what it stands for and what it represents. We'll get to that here, hopefully, by 1:30. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's just do a little Bible study here. Let's pick it up in verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is loaded from head to toe with, some amazing, deep theological ideas. Things that when you read them and you believe what the Bible says, you're going to see things differently than you've ever seen them before. And it's in 1 Corinthians 15 that I realized, I was reading this and it dawned on me, and I'm going to say this, I've said it before, and this is what I see in the scriptures. that angelic beings think cherubs, think seraph, think, just think of angelic beings. And when I say angelic beings, I'm not referring to little nude babies with wings. I'm referring to the host of heaven, spiritual beings that exist in the spiritual dimension, the fourth dimension, you could call it, the spiritual realm. And they are actually, they are more real than you and I are. And there is this, in my opinion, there is this misconception about the form and the shape or the existence of spirit beings, angels. There is a misconception that since they are a spirit, they are something akin to Casper the Friendly Ghost. That he can't be touched. He's like a silhouette, like this floaty gaseous matter that is not affected in any way by things of this world. We can't touch them. They only appear in certain ways. And I think it's a misconception. I think every description in the Bible of a spirit being, be it a good angel or an evil devil, I think every description in the Bible of these creatures is exactly how they are. There are those that have the shape, the form. God calls them beasts. Revelation chapter 4, John saw four beasts under the sea of glass supporting the throne of God. You know what those were? They were his chariot. That's what Ezekiel chapter 1 tells us, and Psalms tells us. The chariot of the Lord is 10,000, even thousands of angels. And what the Bible's telling you is, and what you see in Ezekiel 1, and when we think of angels, we think of these little winged, robed, you know, praying things with playing harps and things like that. But these cherubim, these particular angelic creatures, they are actually a chariot. They have wheels within wheels, and there's four of them, just like a four-wheel drive. I mean, God has a four-wheel drive truck that he rides around in. It's a cart. It's a chariot. That's what the Bible says. They have wheels. And so anyway, I'm convinced that when the Bible says and talks about their appearance, I don't think that, well, that was how they appeared to man. That's how they showed themselves to man. But they really don't have that appearance. I don't know that the Bible says that anywhere. In Genesis 18, you have these angels. We know for a fact they were angels. In Genesis 18, they're accompanying the Lord Jesus. And they're going to Abraham's house. And Abraham says, hey, have a seat. So they sat down, and he ordered his servants to go kill a calf, cook the meat, bring it out there, brought some, I think, some milk and some other things. And while the cook was out cooking the food, Abraham's servants were washing the feet of these angels. That doesn't sound anything like Casper the Friendly Ghost to me. They were washing their feet. They ate the flesh. They ate the food. I don't know if they burped when they were done. I don't know if they needed a napkin, but they ate the food. And these two angelic creatures appeared to be as men. And I don't see a place in the Bible where it says, well, that's just their appearance. That's how they appeared to us, but they really don't have that form. What verse is that? Even though they are spirits, according to the Bible, they have a bodily form. I'll read it to you word for word. Then these two angels, they go to Sodom. And what do we know goes on in Sodom? Sodomy. The Sodomites, the young and the old, you see, even in Sodom, they were going after the children. I talked to Tim Behrens the other day. He has witnessed to many, many homosexual men and women in his life. He calls himself a friend of sinners, and I believe it. Man, I love that man's heart. But he, sometimes when he is witnessing someone and he's got their attention, he's witnessed someone that's homosexual, he will ask them, were you abused as a child by a homosexual? You know what he says? He says, almost always they tell me yes. If they're being honest, they tell me yes. And to think that the homosexual agenda in this country really doesn't want to turn your children into sodomites, that conception that's being broadcast this week, the Democratic National Convention, it's a lie. It's a setup. They want you to lower your guard over your children so they can have them. Don't do it. Anyway, these two angels, they go to Sodom, and the men of Sodom, they come from every quarter. There's four of those, by the way. And they want to know these two men. You know what that means. They want to sodomize these two angels. And the angels grabbed Lot with their what? Their mist? Their breath? No. Grabbed Lot, pulled him into the house. And so I believe in every depiction in the Bible of a spiritual creature, that creature's body, how John saw in Revelation, how Ezekiel saw it in his book, and what he wrote down, I think they're telling the truth. I think the beast in Revelation 13 actually does have seven heads. I think he does have 10 horns. I think he looks like a leopard and has the paws of a bear and the teeth of a lion. I think he has the power of a dragon. I think all of those things. I believe what the Bible says. So let me show you this. 1 Corinthians 15 is where I just realized that if they have a body, they have a seed. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God, now don't you look at this, verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Look at verse 39, verse 40, verse 41. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also, look at verse 40 now, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual what? A spiritual gas cloud? A spiritual silhouette? It doesn't say that. It says a spiritual body. And I want you to consider this. Our new resurrection body. The Bible, 1 Corinthians 15 is very clear on this. The resurrection body that we are going to receive at Christ's appearing in the clouds, the trumpet is going to sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain. The body that we're going to receive came, and it's a spiritual body. It came from seed. That's what he's telling you. The seed is what? The Word of God. The Book of God. David said, in thy book all my members were written. We cannot have our new spiritual body, except the seed of that body be sown. God doesn't just create it out of thin air, even though he could, but he makes it because of what the seed is. If it's here's the rule. If it has a body, it has a seed that made that body. So now I want you to consider this. He specifically said there are bodies celestial and there are bodies terrestrial. What that means is, in the spiritual realm, every creature that exists in the spiritual realm, be it Michael, the archangel, Gabriel, Lucifer, Legion, for we are many, every spirit creature that exists in that realm has a body, a real body. The bodies that we see here on this earth, you know, you and I and the dogs and the bears and the leopards and the lions, those are all, according to the scriptures, shadows of the true. Paul teaches that in Hebrews, that the ceremonial service and the tabernacle itself and all the little animals that they, and the big animals that they brought in, those were a shadow of heavenly things. The real body is the one in the spiritual realm. Everything down here is just the shadow of it, not the real. And he uses that in the context of, he takes you to the Old Testament in Hebrews, and he says, see all that they did there? That's not the real true tabernacle. That was only the shadow of the tabernacle. The real true tabernacle is the one in heaven where Jesus is the attendant. He's the high priest. He's the high priest. He's the lamb. It's his blood. Everything was about Jesus, but it was a shadow of things to come. Here's something that's going to be deep. But think about this. There's a rule in our universe. Okay, let's see if I can get this on camera here. Okay, here's my hand, and I'm going to put this other hand in between the light source and my hand. See the shadow there? The rule is, we exist in a three-dimensional world. When light shines on an object in the three-dimensional world, it always casts a lesser shadow. In other words, our shadow is only two-dimensional. It doesn't have depth. You cannot feel a shadow. It has no depth to it. It is just lateral. It's this way and this way. Go up one level. A fourth dimensional object or being will cast a three dimensional shadow. See, when the Bible uses the word shadow in Hebrews, it's exactly the word God wanted in there, because that is exactly what it is. So let's get back to celestial bodies. And I've heard people that don't like the things that we say, and I'd say you and I together, they don't like the things we say about Genesis 6, the sons of God and the daughters of men. Because they say, well, you know, the Bible says they're all spirits. They don't have bodies. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they do have bodies. And every description you see in the Bible, there's a body. Well, they say, and I've had them tell me this, Mike, that's only how they appear to mankind. But that's not really how they are and what they are. And my question is, what verse is that? What part of Job did you read that in? Is that in the Psalms? Can I find that in Isaiah? Is it in Revelation? Is it here in 1 Corinthians and I didn't see it? Where is the verse that says that spiritual creatures, spiritual beings, do not have a body? They just don't have one that's limited like ours is. But they have a body. Paul said it, celestial bodies. And if it has a body, it has seed, DNA. So if we were to go back now to Genesis 3,
And we were to look, in fact, let's do, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 because there was something, I counted something in 1 Corinthians 15, okay? Let's take my paper in here. Genesis chapter 3. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we going to believe the Bible or not? And I'm surprised at the number of people who claim they are Christians. It's not my place to judge. I used to be right along with them, and God brought me out. God can bring people out. So I just don't discount anybody changing their view, their opinion. I have. But I've had people, they say they believe the Bible, but the truth of it is you read Scripture and they say, well, that doesn't mean that, though. Well, if it doesn't mean what it says, then how can we believe that the Bible's true if God said something, but He didn't mean it the way He said it? Genesis 3. If we look at verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. By the way, he mentioned the seed of the woman. This is what's interesting. I'm not sure exactly that I know exactly what it all means yet. But in every human being, every one of us, you've heard me talk about how our DNA is stored in these packaged bundles called chromosomes, and they all look like crosses, and they're stored in the most holy place, which is the nucleus of our cells, the most holy place of the tabernacle. And yet, that is not the only place where a copy of your DNA is located. There is a section of DNA called mitochondrial DNA, and it exists outside of the nucleus. It is attached to the mitochondria. And if you remember, the mitochondria is the altar. The mitochondria is where the sugar that goes into the cell is burnt for fuel. The reason why your body is 98 point whatever degrees right now is because in every cell of your body, there's a fire going on. They're burning sugar, and it gives off heat. This is why our bodies are hot. Okay? And where was I going with that? It was pretty good. Anyway, mitochondrial DNA. Mitochondrial DNA is DNA that is the instruction sheet of how the cell does what it does. Okay? It is the organ. It's the law is what it is. It's like the Levite. It's the law of the Levite priest. Like the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus pretty much dealt with the sacrificial atonement system in the days of Moses. Interesting. It's a foreshadow of the New Testament. Do you know Leviticus has 27 chapters in it? New Testament's got 27 books in it. It's a shadow of better things, of things to come. Mitochondrial DNA in your cells right now never, ever, ever, ever comes from your father. It always comes from your mother. That's what mitochondrial DNA is. It is a pure DNA copy of your mother. And they use that to trace people's bloodlines, their heritage, their ancestry, and things like that, because they can trace their mothers all the way down. I saw something at a creation website the other day, is that when they start looking at everybody's DNA, they get it narrowed down to a time in history when all of the human beings in the world basically came from three different sources. You want to guess what they were according to the Bible? Shem, Ham, and Bacon. Japheth, sorry, Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The three sons who married the three women, and we are the offspring of those three people. That Bible's right. Now let's get back to the seed of the woman. We know for a fact, most scholars are in agreement with this, most pastors would agree with this, that the seed of the woman being referred to in Genesis 3:15 would be Christ. This is called the proto-evangelion, the proto-gospel. In other words, the sort of a foreshadowing of the gospel is present in Genesis 3 because it declares that the seed of the woman, which is Christ, Christ was born of a woman. The seed of the woman is going to destroy or conquer the seed of the serpent. And while they would say that, yes, the seed of the woman obviously is Christ and he really was a human being, you cannot get them to say that the seed of the serpent is the devil, Satan. Paul said that. Paul said, as the serpent beguiled Eve. And he's referring to Satan. That's 2 Corinthians 11. Because he mentions Satan later on in that same chapter as being transformed into an angel of light. That serpent, the old devil, Satan, the dragon, he has a body. It looks like a dragon. Or let's say dragons look like Satan. And if, according to 1 Corinthians 15, if he has a body, he has a seed. You see all these places in the Bible where it talks about son of Belial, daughter of Belial, children of Belial. Paul referred to the Bar Jesus, Elymas, false prophet. In Acts chapter 13, he called him, thou child of the devil. Jesus looked right at the Pharisees and the scribes and he said, you generation of vipers. You're of your father, the devil. And people would say, well, it doesn't really mean that though, Mike. You're not understanding how the Bible really says things. It says it, but it doesn't really mean it that way. And see, I don't know. I just can't go along with that. That doesn't satisfy my desire for knowing what this Bible is talking about when someone says, yeah, it says that, but it doesn't really mean that. By whose authority? Who's the one that determines whether or not what the Bible says is actually true or not? And if you're telling me that I'm reading my Bible and I can read it word for word and believe every bit of it, but then you tell me that I can't believe how it's written there, I don't know. I just read it. And early on, we're talking some 18 years ago, 1997, 1998 is when God really began to deal with me about studying prophecy and believing it. It was in 1998 that God just led me through a series of thinking about his word. And I was just thinking this and thinking that. And the Holy Ghost came at the right time and said, Mike, that Bible's right. Believe every word of it. And I started believing it. I quit going to my Greek concordance or my Hebrew lexicon to try to find out that maybe the King James doesn't say it right. Because, see, that's how I was trained in school. And I just started believing the words that were in the book, the way the words were written. And I just started believing that the beast had seven heads. That he actually had ten horns. That the sons of God really were who the Bible says they were. They were the hosts of heaven. And that there were giants in the land. I started believing what the Bible said. You make the choice on what you're going to believe or how you're going to believe it. And you, I promise you, you're always going to run into people who, when you quote scripture, they will look you in the eye and say, it doesn't mean what you think it means. What I think it means is irrelevant. What it says is what's right. All right? Back to 1 Corinthians 15. There's something here that I never counted before. But I like it. In fact, I'm going to put it up on the screen here. Let me do that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I like this. You've got a scroll wheel on your mouse. You can just put it over that and go. Now, it won't make those sound effects. Okay? Maybe that's something Donna could work on, is that when you scroll it, it'll go like that. All right? Anyway, 1 Corinthians 15. Now watch this. He starts talking about, in verse 38 here, but God giveth a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And I remember reading that when I was doing the Giants videos, when I was doing the research for the Giants videos. I looked at it, and it's like the Holy Ghost just stopped me and said, Mike, look at that. Stop right here and look at that. What does that tell you? If it has a body, it has seed. Seed is DNA. If it has a body, it has a blueprint for that body. And so is the seed of the serpent. Does it literally mean the seed of the serpent? Satan, the devil, the dragon. I have to say yes. When the angels left their first estate and committed that transgression of taking wives of the daughters of men, when they did that, children were born to these women. Not normal children. Super children. These children were a hybrid species. They were much taller than you and I. How much taller? We know that Goliath. We know that he was 6 cubits in a span. We know that Og, that his bed was 9 cubits long. And we know that when the Israelites went to spy out Canaan, that they described themselves as being like grasshoppers are to us. Folks, that's huge. That's big. Where did these people come from? How did they get that big? Seed. DNA made them that way. Where did that DNA come from? It came from a celestial body. So let's start in verse 39. Let's count. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men. That's one. Flesh of beasts, two. Fishes, three. Birds, four. Celestial bodies, five. Bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. I lost count here. Anyway, let's go back here. There's flesh of men, that's number one. Flesh of beasts, number two. Fishes, three. Birds, four. Celestial bodies, five. Terrestrial bodies, six. Sun, seven. Moon, eight. Glory of the stars, nine. You know what nine is the number of? It's the number of little babies. It's the number of apples. It's the number of grapes on the vine. Nine is the number for fruit bearing. Genesis chapter 9. First thing God says, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Okay? A woman carries a baby in her womb for 9 months. Sarah was 90 years old when she conceived and brought forth a son. Let's see here. In the ninth book of the New Testament, Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit are mentioned. There's nine of them. Nine is the number for fruit bearing. It's the number for something comes forth from seed. A child is born. We've done this with Baphomet. Baphomet, that image of Baphomet, carries in him the flesh of men, the flesh of beasts, fishes, birds. He's got wings, celestial bodies like an angel, a terrestrial body. The sun, the crescent sun, the crescent moon, and he's got a big star pentagram on his forehead. Baphomet embodies like the combination of all of this together. Baphomet is a hybrid species. And I think he represents the Antichrist, the beast that is not yet is. Because Baphomet is full of contradictions, opposites. That's what he is. That's how he's brought together. And so this idea of this number, these things are going to bear fruit one of these days. And the fruit that is to be born is none other than the man of sin, the son of perdition, who sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, he then goes on, 1 Corinthians 15. Here's where it gets into what somebody showed me today. If we look in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. What is it that made your spiritual body? The incorruptible seed of the Word of God. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. Here we go. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. There are two Adams spoken of in the Bible. The first one was called, guess what? The Son of God. That's Luke chapter 3. It gives the lineage from Jesus backwards all the way back to God, and it specifically says, word for word, of Adam, Adam, which was the Son of God. So we have the first Adam in the Old Testament. We have the last Adam, or you could say the second Adam in the New Testament. The first Adam failed the temptation test. The second Adam passed it with flying colors. He didn't fall for it, did he? Satan came. If you go back and examine it, go look at Genesis 3 and then, what is it, Matthew 4, I think, where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. I know it's in Luke 4. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And all of the things that Eve fell for in the Garden of Eden, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Uh-oh, what's happened here? I've lost my connection. Something's gone wrong in the internet land. I'm going to keep recording this, even though we seem to have lost the stream. Let's see here. All right. Let me try to do this. Let me see if I can do that. No, it won't let me do it. All right. Well, I'm going to hope that maybe we can get our internet back, but I'm going to continue to record this, all right? And I'll try it again later. And I'm talking to you who are going to listen to this later as if I'm talking to you now, but you won't hear it now. You're going to hear it later, and you're going to say, boy, I hope he gets the internet going back, but it won't matter to you because you're already hearing it after I'm done with the program. Anyway, where was I going with this? The two Adams. The first Adam failed. The second Adam passed the test. He wins. Yeah, I know I'm off the air. Hang on, let me make a little note here to the people that are writing in here. I know I am still recording and working on it. All righty. There we go. See if that sends. Yeah, it worked. All right, here we go. Let's see here. Let me do that. Press that button there. I got to keep track of my time. I don't want to miss my doctor's appointment. Anyway, let me try to stream it once again. Let's try this. Start and stop broadcasting. Try it. Here we go. Let's hope. Yay! We need some sound effects here. Yay! Woohoo! We got it going again. I have no idea what that problem was all about. But anyway, we have back to the two Adams. The first Adam failed. Second Adam succeeded. The first Adam, think about this. Where did Adam's wife come from? It came from him. God put a deep sleep on Adam. Sleep is a picture of death. Christ died. And God took his rib and formed the woman and brought her unto the man. Where did we come from as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the bride of Christ? We came right from Jesus' body, his word, his DNA, his incorruptible seed. That is what is making us right now as the bride of Christ, and we're going to return back to him one of these days as his bride. The reason why I'm bringing all this up about these two Adams. Let me keep reading this. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He says, verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Now, that verse directly contradicts, according to what I could find out, one of the core doctrines of the Kabbalah. One of the core doctrines of the Kabbalah is it's centered around two Adams. One Adam they refer to as the upper Adam, which is the spiritual Adam, and they refer to him as Adam Kadmon. The second Adam, they say, is the created Adam that was in the Garden of Eden. He is what's known as the lower Adam. You know what I'm doing here? I'm setting you up to understand. When I tell you Kabbalah is hard to understand, trust me. It is one of the most difficult things. When I read Kabbalah literature, when I read Kabbalah books, and I've got dozens of them, when I read through these things, I'm just going, I have no idea what they're talking about. A lower world, a lower Sephirah, an upper Sephirah, and it just, I don't know, just boggles my mind. But this idea that they have is that there's two Adams. One is the spiritual Adam, one is the physical Adam. The higher Adam and the lower Adam. And according to the Kabbalah, it wasn't the earthly lower Adam that came first. It was the spiritual Adam. And you look at this verse. It specifically says, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. It contradicts the Bible. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. He's referring to us. Where did we come from? We came, our first birth came from Adam. The first Adam, the earth Adam. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. What are we going to turn into? The second Adam, the heavenly one, with a spiritual body made from a spiritual seed. Is not the Word of God a spiritual book? Well, of course it is. It is inspired by God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It is the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It is what you and I are transformed into at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ at the last trump. We are going to be changed. The dead are going to be changed incorruptible. We are going to be changed and transformed. Now, I was talking about transformation on Tuesday in relation to this number five. We are going to be transformed in the translation, the rapture. There is coming to this world a transformation, a change in mankind. He is going to have a rebirth. And that rebirth, that new body, that all mankind, with the exception of course, of us, that new body that all mankind is going to receive, that experience of being born again, it's not going to come from the incorruptible heavenly Word of God. It has a different source. It's going to come from what Freemasonry refers to as the lost word. The lost word, according to Masonry, there is a secret word, or here we go, a sacred word or a sacred name. That when this sacred word and sacred name is uttered, it has the power in it to transform humans into gods. It has the ability to transform a piece of rock that's all jagged and none of the lines are smooth and everything, just like it was made by God. Masonry teaches this concept of the rough and the smooth ashlar. The rough ashlar is a stone. Masons derive a lot of their allegories from the stonemasons. It's a big stone that they pulled right out of the quarry, and it's not fit for their use because it's got all these jagged lines. It's not smooth, and you can't, you know, it's not shaped right. So according to Masonry, the stone is disallowed. It's rejected because they can't work with it. They can't make it into what they want. This is people. This is why Christ amongst the Jews, the real Christ amongst Roman Catholics, the real Christ among Freemasons, the real Christ among those of Islam, the real Christ of most of this world is rejected. Why? Because the real Christ does not manifest himself by way of the work of men's hands. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will not allow himself to be remade by the doctrines and the teachings of man. He is, in Daniel chapter 2, the stone cut without hands that destroys the kingdom of the beast and the ten toes. And since he's not made with hands, the builders look at that stone and they reject it. They cast it aside. And my friend, that's the stone that to me is precious. Let me put it like this. The reason why most of your churches reject the King James Bible, they hate it. They reject it. These are the ones now. This sounds like your typical liberal. Liberals, and they're meeting in Washington, or where are they meeting? Philadelphia this week? They're going to try everything they can to elect one of the biggest liars and thieves and murderers that this country has ever seen. They're going to try to elect her president. Liberals love to boast and pat themselves on the back about how liberal they are and about how tolerant they are of everybody. Except, of course, Bible-believing Christians. We hate them. They don't like us. They hate us because they can't change us. You see how it works? Liberal preachers in pulpits all across the world, in seminaries and Bible colleges everywhere, they hate the real Bible because they can't change it. So the Word of God, and if you think I'm just kind of making that up, turn to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Hebrews, James, First Peter, Second Peter, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. The reason why they will not accept the real Jesus is because they cannot change the real Jesus. The reason why they will not accept and preach out of the King James. And these are the people now who say, well, I believe God speaks to us in all the translations. Except the King James. I mean, you try bringing King James Bible up to these guys. Hey, pastor, I was wondering maybe next week if when you preach you could use verses out of the King James because, you know, you say all the truth. You're going to see that man go. Rrr. They won't use it because they can't change it. The builders disallow the stone. Because they can't change it. They can't make it in their image. They can't make it conform to their ideologies and to their whims and to their fads that blow in and blow out like the breeze. They can't change the real Jesus and the real Bible, so they disallow it. Masonry takes that rough ashlar, that rough stone, cut without the hands of man. They take that then, and they begin to apply the mason's tools to it. The 24-inch rule, the hammer, the chisel, the square, the compass. They begin applying the hands, and all of those are hand tools. Masonry is all about what can be made by the hands of man. You ponder that. You take that, and you read every verse in the Bible you can about idols, false gods, you name it, the image of the beast, made with hands. Temples, made with hands. Masonry, they say, this is on a plaque at the House of the Temple Lodge in Washington, D.C. Masonry builds its temples in the hearts of men everywhere. The Antichrist is going to live in a temple made with hands. He himself, his image, was made by the hands of man and by the creativity, or what am I trying to say? The imagination of man. That's how his image comes about. So Masonry takes that stone. And they apply the mason's tools to it. And they make it all nice and perfect. Make this cube. Six-sided figure. They make this cube. And they say, that's what masonry does to men. Men are made imperfect, incomplete. By the application of the works of man, a mason now becomes that smooth, perfect ashlar, that perfect stone. And it's all about the works of men and not the work of God. So here we have two Adams. The first Adam, born of the earth. The second one, the Lord of heaven. The Kabbalah has two Adams. One in the lower realm. One in the spiritual realm. And his name is Adam Kadmon, K-A-D-M-O-N. Let me show you something. Let me get it up on the screen here. Here we go. This is a depiction of Adam Kadmon. This is what Jim Staley, before he started his prison ministry, this is what Jim Staley was trying to teach everybody Jesus was. You remember he had the Sephiroth, the Kabbalistic tree of life, which is this right here. He had that up on the screen. And he kept referring to the Jewish sages, the ancient Jews. Really, what he's referring to is the mystical Jewish rabbis that were getting their doctrine from familiar spirits and writing it down in books like the Midrash and the, what was the other one? The Zohar and all of these other Kabbalistic books and commentaries on the law. That's where they got this idea from. That's where Staley got it from. And he had this idea that God has a male part and a female part. Shekinah, that's who she is. When you hear preachers talking about, oh, we want the Shekinah glory to come down here. Oh, we're going to get the Shekinah glory. You might, you know, and do it in respect, do it in love. But just ask them, if you get a chance, where does what is Shekinah, and where can I find that in the Bible? Okay, see what they say. Number one, it's not in the Bible. It's not in the King James. It's not in the NIV. It's not in the New American Standard. It's not even in the Hebrew Old Testament of any text that I'm aware of. It is not there. Shekinah is a feminine noun. Shekhan is the masculine part that is in the Hebrew Old Testament. But not Shekinah. That's a woman. And it's not in the Bible. It's a Kabbalistic idea. It shows up in the, well, here it is, the Talmud. And the Midrash and the Zohar. And all of these other Kabbalistic books. It's the idea that God has a yang with his yin. That God is male and female. And his female, here's what Staley was teaching. This is from the Trinity on Trial. Staley was trying to convince everybody that the Holy Ghost was God's female side. It makes me angry. But anyway, here's Adam Kadmon is the combination that they teach that Adam Kadmon, the spiritual Adam, was the one that came first. And he exists by way of these 10 emanations, these 10 circles. What that is the 10 kings of Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 2, Revelation 13, Revelation 17. These 10 circles are the 10 kings of the beast, the 10 horns, the 10 toes. And he was the original Adam, the primordial Adam, the spirit being Adam. This is kind of a little bit hard for me to follow exactly how it worked. But the idea of Adam Kadmon and how he doesn't exist right now in his full form is very closely related to the Big Bang Theory. Because both Jewish Kabbalistic mysticism and the Big Bang Theory say the exact same thing. That when God created everything, he created everything as this infinite point of light that existed. The physicists say that the universe was this whole very, very tiny ball of super compressed matter. The matter of the entire universe existed in this tiny little point. It's insane. And both ideas say that, they say that God, or the infinite being, went to shine his light at this point, and the point couldn't take the light, and it shattered into all these pieces. And the idea, this is from the Kabbalah. And the Big Bang says that something happened, and this mass, this infinite mass of all the material in the universe exploded throughout all the universe. This is the same idea. But in the Kabbalah, they teach that Adam Kadmon was broken up into tiny pieces, little bitty bits of light, like sparks. And that every human being has in them, inside of them, the spark of the divine. And the idea is that we need to get the 10 emanations to join with all of the people of the earth and their 22 amino acids in their DNA. And they need to all join together so that Adam Kadmon can live once again. And this is where Staley was going. I think that's Jesus. Because Jesus is the perfect balance between yin and yang, between good and evil, between light and darkness, between male and female. Staley was teaching a bi-gendered or unigendered or transgendered or whatever, Staley was teaching a transgendered Jesus. A Jesus who would have the face of a man and the hair of a woman. A Jesus who was man and woman at the same time. That's what Staley was saying. Where did he get it? Did he make that up? No. He got it from his Kabbalah teachers, his Kabbalah rabbis. Whether they taught it to him personally, I don't have any evidence of that. But I know for a fact by the things that he said and taught that he was reading Kabbalah literature. Reading probably the Zohar, reading commentaries, reading the Talmud and the Midrash, reading all of these bizarre concepts from Jewish mysticism that Jesus himself said, those are your traditions and you've made void the commandments of God by your traditions. That's what these Hebrew roots people are all about. They're not trying to restore the original true Messiah. They're trying to swap the real Messiah out for a fake one called Adam Kadmon. Here's what got me going on this. Here's another depiction of Adam Kadmon. He is the balance of the 10 kings and the 22 amino acids. This is the Iron Kingdom mingled with the miry clay. That's what that is. There's a pharmaceutical company called Kadmon. Develop it. Look at their logo. I got to have some music on that one. It got me. I'm going, look at that. They named it after the primordial spiritual Adam that they say is going to be put back together when man unites with the divine. And the sparks all come together and erupt into the full flame of divinity. If you watched Bruce Almighty, that's what that's about. Have you ever seen anything like this? Those of you who have had some experience or some interaction with someone in the Hebrew Roots movement, or you were told to go visit a website, or somebody said, you got to watch this YouTube video, man, because it's cool, because it's like the sacred name, like they took it out of the Bible. That's the evil King James took the sacred real name of God out of the Bible, and they replaced it with a pagan name called Lord and God. And this website over here, this YouTube channel, it shows you that the sacred name, Yod Heh Vav Heh, really is like in the form of a man. Have you ever heard people say that? Write me an email if you have, because I've heard it from you guys. Pastor, we were told that the sacred name, the letters, Yod Heh Vav Heh, that God designed them to look like a man. Because that is the Adam Kadmon right here. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, you know what? The book of Psalms talks about this. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God and made him in the image of corruptible man. That's what this. That's where it comes from. So if you were being talked to by somebody in the Hebrew roots, and they told you go to this website or watch this YouTube video, and the Hebrew roots teacher was building a man out of the four letters of God's name, they got that from the Kabbalah. They may have gotten it secondhand from the Kabbalah. They may not know that the source was the Kabbalah, but that's where it came from. Where, oh, where do you find anywhere in your Bible where God said, take the letters of my name and build a man out of it? Because that's like really cool, because that's how I designed it. That's not in the Bible anywhere. And oh, by the way, Adam Kadmon was composed of, now this is the primordial man. Remember, the Kabbalah says that the spiritual man came first and the earth man came second. And Paul just said in 1 Corinthians 15, no. The earth man came first, then the Lord from heaven came. In that order. And the teaching is that Adam Kadmon was originally composed of what they call the four worlds. They're better known as earth, air, fire, and water. The four elements of what? Witchcraft. Kabbalah is witchcraft. Because Kabbalah teaches essentially what witches say, what the Hindu yogis say, that there is a sacred language. And if you speak names in this sacred language in a certain way, then you tap into the creative forces of earth, air, fire, and water. Well, that's what witches say. That's what the Kabbalists say. They say that God's name is composed of these four letters in different ways, and he actually has 72 names. And if you can utter the 72 names of God, then you will have the creative power that God had to create the universe. That sounds like Joel and Joyce and Kenneth and that whole crowd telling you, you just uttered the things right and you have this creative force in your mouth. The sacred name people, of which Staley is one of them, and probably most of these Hebrew roots advocates, Rob Skiba, they all say the same thing. They pat themselves on the back and they boast arrogantly against those who read the King James and say, Lord. While they say his real Hebrew name in the real proper Hebrew way. And God will always listen when you pray and speak and invoke his real Hebrew name, even though I haven't heard a single one of the Hebrew roots or sacred name people actually agree as to how that name is pronounced. They don't have the first clue how it's pronounced. They're guessing. They're making it up. They want you to think that if you say the real Hebrew name of God, because God, after all, God is a Jew, that God then will go, what? You said my name? Really? I'm going to do special things for you that I'm not going to do for anybody else in the world. That's what they want you to believe. That's witchcraft. And it's based upon the four elements: earth, air, fire, and water. And the idea is that when Adam Kadmon blew up, the elements of him separated. And the goal of witchcraft is to invoke the four elements and to draw them back together again so that the creative powers that they want come into play. They're going to use all four of them, earth, air, fire, and water, north, south, east, and west, winter solstice, summer solstice, spring and autumnal equinox. They're going to bring all of those together and join them together so that Adam Kadmon can live once again. Do you see now where all this is going? I mean, here's this pharmaceutical company, and I just started looking into them today to try to figure out what it was that they were doing. Why in the world would they select this name? Here's this DNA logo. And by the way, there's something wacky about this too. I haven't figured it out yet. I just saw this today. Let me see if I can pull that website up. Yeah, I'm going to pull this over on the screen here. Watch this. When I move the cursor over the little DNA, watch what it does. It goes floating up and down. Okay? I don't know what in the world that is. Maybe it's the rising setting sun or something like that in the DNA. I don't like something rising up out of the DNA. I don't know. But remember what DNA is composed of? Four base pairs. Interesting. There's one more thing. I got about 4 minutes. There's one more thing I want to show you. This was cool. We were having a ball this morning just talking about the human body and the blood and everything like that. Let me put this up on the screen for you. Let's see if I can find it. There's the button right there. Okay? I'll put this on the screen for you. You're going to like this. Okay? By the way, this was part two of the Gospel in the Blood. Part three is being worked on right now. It will be out Sunday. So what we'll have is we'll have a three-video set of the Gospel in your blood. And I got to say, I recorded this yesterday, and as I was recording it, I was like grinning from ear to ear, just going back over the information about white blood cells, about platelets, and how they show forth the work of Jesus Christ in his church, in this world, how Christ covers our sins, how our robes are dipped in blood, and yet they come out white. I recorded that yesterday, and I had probably the most fun and the greatest joy that I've had, I won't say ever, but it was a joy to do that yesterday. Lindsay's working on it. It'll be out Sunday, so we'll have a three video set of the Gospel in the Blood. And if you want that on DVD, just give us a call. Send us an email. Go to propheticresearchministry.com and tell, if you call here on the phone or write the email, just tell the girls, because it'll be one of the girls answer the phone, either Christina, my niece, or Lindsay, Alicia, Courtney, or whoever. Maybe I'll answer the phone if I'm there. But just say, hey, Pastor Mike mentioned the Gospel in the Blood video series. Can we have that? And we'll get that out to you on DVD. And if you want multiple copies, because I'm going to encourage you to get copies of it and give to people and say, just watch this, okay? Just watch this. The Gospel is in our blood. You've got to see this thing. You got to see what white blood cells do. You got to see what platelets do. Get copies of them and give them out to people. Call us or write us. Consider, if you want to gift us something for the material and for the time and things like that, we would appreciate it, all right? But I got to show you this, and then I got to scoot out of here. Because in this part of it, I told you that your cell is like the tabernacle, and it has a wall around it, and there's nothing supposed to get in that wall. That's what the cell wall does. It keeps the bad stuff out and the good stuff in. It separates what's holy from what's unclean. And as people brought these sacrifices to the tabernacle, they themselves were not allowed to go into the tabernacle. Only the Levite priest could do that. So a few years ago when I found out I had diabetes, I started looking into how that worked. How does insulin work? How does it, my blood sugar level goes up? What I found out was insulin has, it, all your cells have this little thing called insulin receptors. There's places in your cell wall where this insulin fits. And once it reaches that, it activates a portal, and a little curtain opens up, and the sugar that's in your blood goes into the cell. So it can be burnt in the mitochondria, which is the altar. And I had mentioned this in this week's Watchman, the one I recorded last week, it's out this week, that there is only one group of people in the whole world who had the right to open up the tabernacle door, the courtyard, and to let those sacrifices. That, see, all of this here, the little goats and lambs and flour, they all burn. That's all food. They burn every bit of it. There's only one group of men, and that was the Levite priest. If the Levite priest did not let in the sacrifices, the altar would go dark. The fire would go out. You think about that, especially in relation to this, because this is what our discussion this morning. Jesus is the high priest of a better priestly order than that of Levi. He was from Judah. And no, the earthly law of Moses did not allow for a high priest to come from Judah. That shows you that the Levitical law was only temporary. Christ from a better order, an order of angelic priests that exists in heaven called the Order of Melchizedek. Jesus being the high priest of the Order of Melchizedek. And here it is right here. Jesus said in the book of Revelation to one of the churches, I can't remember it, I didn't have time to look it up. But he said, I am the one that openeth, and no man shutteth. And I am the one that shutteth, and no man openeth. Jesus is the one that brings the entrance of the words into us so that we can have light. If Jesus, and by the way, who's worthy to open the book and loose the seals? Only Jesus. Who was it that closed the door of the ark and then opened it back up? God did. Who is it? In that water barrier between us and the heaven, where, and the heaven of heavens where God is, the third heaven, who is the only one capable of parting the river asunder, parting the way? Who is the only one capable of opening the door between us and heaven so that we could go in? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you what. You keep studying that Bible. And you take whatever you've learned in life and you'll find it in that book. I promise you, it's there. That Bible is right. And why people would want to change it, I don't know. Anyway, appreciate you being with us today. Watchman video broadcast coming out this Sunday morning. Our homecoming is less than a week and a half away. In fact, a week from tomorrow, we'll begin our first session. We will be live streaming that. So if you're not able to make it, you can watch online. The only problem is we've not figured out a way to upload my sister's pulled pork. Okay? We have no idea how to get it to you. So you'll just have to plan on coming to the homecoming, either this year or next year. All right? I will not be doing a Pastor Mike Online next week. I will be preparing for the homecoming and getting all the messages together. And hopefully, you'll enjoy this year's gathering. We hope and pray that everybody is safe as they come in. We'll be praying for, and we look forward to seeing some of you again, because we've met you before. We look forward to seeing some of you for the very first time. We appreciate your prayers and support. Give us a call. Get some of those DVDs. Get them out into people's hands. That's why we do. You're the reason why we do what we do here. May the Lord bless you.